If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 to 34. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go through this and talk about the Lord's Supper. So, again, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. This is Paul. He says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you not despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or die. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come." So that's going to be our text, talking about the Lord's Supper today. For starters, I just have a quick question. When it comes to when we have, we observe the Lord's Supper here once a month, generally. When we do this, what do you do to try to keep yourself focused on the Lord, which is what the remembrance is for, and not get distracted by everything that's around you? Are there any examples of that?
Close your eyes.
Close your eyes? Okay. Anything else? Does anybody focus? Larry?
I have this poster I have. I can see it just about all the time. It says, "To know what love really means, read it between the lines. Meaning that he bore his stripes for our sins." So when I look at that, you know, that's in remembrance of him. So when I do take bread at home, I do that. I pray that. I thank him for that.
You know, sort of like Steve said, when I observe the Lord's Supper here at church, I close my eyes as well. And I just pray, you know, and try to block out everything around me and just focus on the Lord, which is really what this is all about. So if we look at verse 25, it's, yeah.
When I know something too that I do, The Passion, that movie that came out, and I most people went and seen it. When I was really glad it was dark when Jesus got on the cross, because they showed him crawl on there himself, you know, and lay out his, it's not like they wrestled with him to hold him down or anything. And so that's kind of what I think about that he freely gave himself.
Sure. Sure.
That's kind of, I think about that every time I do Lord's Supper.
Yep.
That what he gave willingly.
Absolutely. And to your point, and I think I hear the heart that you're getting at there. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but same thing. It's like I try to just focus on the Lord, and it's extremely humbling and reflective to think about what he did for us, you know, as we partake. So
one more thing that I do as well in my prayer time is I just make sure I'm right with the Lord, that I have nothing this way that needs to be addressed before I partake. I need to confess those sins. I need to be rightly aligned with my Savior before I partake.
Verse 25 says the cup is representative of the new covenant. Okay, so let's look a little bit at the new covenant. First of all, the literal cup is not the new covenant. Okay? Metaphors are used throughout all of Scripture from start to finish. You know, Christ said, I am the door. Christ said, I am the vine, et cetera, et cetera. And we just need to be careful about our hermeneutics and how we're interpreting the Word of God. Sometimes things that are said in this manner are not to be taken literally. Okay? So that's just an interesting thing. We can definitely, some of us in the church can get quite mystical, okay, when it comes to these things and start trying to read in what this means, you know, that the cup is the new covenant and all this other stuff, and we really need to stay away from that. And I think in our fallenness, we have a tendency, whether we're believers or not, we have a tendency to try to read into religious things, sort of mystical things. And when we do that and we exit from the Scriptures, we start reading into the Scriptures, what we're doing is we're taking our mind off of Christ. And what the Scripture says is this is a remembrance of me, Christ. So we're to remember him. Hebrews 9:14 to 15. Does somebody have that to read? I put that on one of the tables.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Right. So how much more will the blood of Christ, and this is contrasting Old Testament sacrifices to the sacrifice of Christ, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? Okay, so this is one of the things that we can observe in the Lord's Supper is his blood cleansing our conscience, okay? That's the power of the blood of Christ. The second thing is, Christ is the mediator, in verse 15, of a new covenant, okay? And that's in order, and this is where the Lord's Supper turns into this immense, joyful thing. That's in order that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance that's mentioned in that passage, okay? This is a huge, huge blessing to us when we partake in the Lord's Supper, if we partake rightly so with the right focus on what it is. The other thing, too, is we're no longer under law. Okay, we don't practice Old Testament sacrifices. And the reason we don't is because Christ is our perfect sacrifice once and for all. And then there's a lot in Scripture that talks about how he sat down when he was done. Okay, if you look in the Old Testament, I heard somebody recently say that, you know, Old Testament priests were very much like butchers. And they were. I mean, it was bloody, and they're constantly doing, you know, weekly, monthly, yearly, everything else sacrifices. Christ was the perfect sacrifice once, and he sat down. Okay, and that's what we are observing. We adore him in it, okay, and we worship him when we do this. On that note, and we can't get into reading whole chapters of Scripture here when we do lessons in ABF, but on that note, if you want to, just jot down Hebrews chapter 10 on your handout, because if you read all of Hebrews chapter 10, that will touch on what I'm talking about, you know, quite a bit in depth. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Who's got that?
Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new, of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Right, so we're ministers of a new covenant of the Spirit that gives life. Okay? This is what we think about this part and parcel with the Lord's Supper, and that's what's, you know, ingrained in the Lord's Supper, okay? As far as reading, too, what I would encourage you guys to do is on this topic, when you're doing your home, you know, devotions, whatever you do, read all of Hebrews and read all of Romans, okay? It really does touch a lot in the contrast between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrificial system and the New Testament sacrifice of Christ, which is a perfect sacrifice, okay? And if anybody's out there thinking, you know, geez, I can't read all of Romans and all of Hebrews, it's like, you know, that's a pretty big assignment. Do you realize you can read, there's 16 chapters in Romans, there's 13 in Hebrews, that's 29 chapters. You can read all of Romans and all of Hebrews in like less time than it takes you to watch a football game. Mm-hmm. So, read Romans and read Hebrews. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17, who has that?
The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread.
Right, so this is a cup of blessing which we bless. I looked up that word bless in its original language, and it's the word eulogia, okay? And I think it's, I didn't research this, but I think it's where our term eulogy comes from. So like when you go to a funeral and you speak of somebody who passed away, the idea is to bless, you know, them and speak well of them. And it's the same thing here. It's a cup of blessing. Actually, a story came to my mind when I was researching this from Pastor Bob, actually. He told a story one time where he was doing a funeral, and the guy that passed away wasn't all that easy to bless, okay? So he said there's like all this tension in the room. Everybody's like sort of like sitting on pins and needles, like what is he going to say, you know? And I guess the way Bob puts it is, he said, you know what? He said, I just got up to the podium. I said, look, Ted or whatever his name was, he did not treat everybody here really well. And we all know that. Let's just like be honest about that. And he said you could just like feel the whole tension in the room. Like everybody just went, like they could breathe, you know, because it was just the opposite of what we're talking about here. But what we're talking about here is a blessing in the cup. Okay, this is to bless. This is a joyful, praiseful, worshipful thing that we bless Christ in when we take the cup. Okay. Verse 17 also mentions the unity that we have in the body. And that's another huge, huge part of the Lord's Supper, in that we have fellowship in the body. Okay, this is a family fellowship event, okay, where we are collectively focused on Christ. We're collectively worshiping Christ, okay? That's part and parcel with the Lord's Supper. Your next bullet on your handout says the correlation to Passover. The thing that is really cool to me, and it's literal in the theology behind the Lord's Supper, but it's just really neat to me how God does stuff like this, is if you look at when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, it wasn't just, you know, any old day of the week. It wasn't just any old time of the year. They came together for Passover. Okay, so this was when the Jews were observing Passover, which was what? That was when, you know, people, when God was going to pass judgment, okay, on the houses, and people were told to put blood on the doorposts, on the lintels of the house, so that when God's judgment came, it would pass over that house, okay? Why did he institute this at Passover? Any thoughts?
For the same thing, because when we are partakers of the body and blood of Christ, we're doing it because we're Christians.
Right.
And wrath, his condemnation, passes over us.
Exactly.
Because of the blood of Christ that's on us.
Exactly. And so when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it was a sort of and this isn't in Scripture, but it's just my two cents. It was an out with the old and in with the new. Okay? Where now you have the perfect sacrifice, which is also why we don't do any sacrificing of anything anymore, because Christ delivered the perfect sacrifice, okay? And his blood does cover us, so his judgment goes over us when we go to be with the Lord, okay? So that's the beautiful correlation between Passover and the Lord's Supper. I think it's really neat to sort of, you know, research that and just look at that and see what it all means in depth. It's a beautiful thing. Something else, too, just as a side note, is, you know, again, there are some people, even I know a lot of Christians who observe a lot of the Old Testament feasts and so forth, and Passover is one of them. I've been to a Seder, okay, where, you know, a lot of different things are observed and meals are had and so forth. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, okay, at all. But I just think we need to be careful, okay, when we do things like that, because we don't need to observe any of that. Christ finished everything. Christ is everything. And we just, and again, not make a big deal of it, but we don't need to get distracted into going back into traditions and observances and meals and things like this. I'm not saying you're wrong if you do it, but I just would say just be careful. That's all. There's a lot of there's a lot to be gained in that from a historical perspective and a meaningful perspective of Scripture. But let's just be careful that, again, we don't become religious and sort of mystical in a lot of these things. We have to and we must and we should focus on Christ. Christ is everything. He's the perfect sacrifice. He is, you know, once for all given, and we're done. We worship Christ. That's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. We don't need to go do a Seder. We do the Lord's Supper, and we worship Him when we do the Lord's Supper. So, just something to think about with Passover. Next thing on your handout is its efficiency.
What does mystical mean?
Mystical?
Yeah.
Mystical is where, boy, that's a tough one to define. Mystical is where we are sort of reading in spiritual overtones that aren't necessarily true into things. And I'm ad-libbing on that because you stumped me. But mystical is where we get religious. We get sort of off in left field, thinking about things and explaining things and reading into things that aren't there. I guess that's the best thing I can say on mystical. What would you say?
One start to a definition for mysticism would be coming to God without Christ, by the use of other methods or items. Seeking to come to God without Christ is mysticism.
Okay.
So imbibing substance with power or activity or chance or anything apart from faith in Christ, childlike faith in Christ.
Right. And I think what's key to what Brent is saying is that, and I'll paraphrase what Brent is saying, it is taking your focus off Christ. Okay? We need to teach and preach on all this concept that Christ is our everything. And when we distract ourselves off of Christ and we start thinking of other things and traditions and acts and meals and this and that and everything, and we take our eye off Christ, it becomes mystical. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute, a little bit more, if we have time. Yes?
It's like breaking of bread becomes an event.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's like, oh, and the priest's robes, they were like just...
Yep. Exactly. Yeah, and what you're saying is similar to what Brent said, like in the inclusion of other things and the observance of other things versus Christ. Exactly. So you're taking your focus off of the person and putting it on the stuff. You know, so good. Thank you. Good point. It's efficacy. What does... Yikes. Where are you going? Man, oh man. We have a visitor. Yeah. Eunice, who did you bring with you?
Is this potluck today? Is it formal?
Yeah. Wow. We're going to expect that every week. You look pretty good. Wow.
That would be a good time for you to scream amen.
Yeah. So it's efficacy. What does it accomplish? Okay, it reminds us, and you've got some little open areas in your hand out there. It reminds us of the amazing grace of God, who never delighted in Old Testament burnt offerings, and who provides us in Christ a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Okay, Psalm 51:15-17. Does somebody have that to read it?
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise.
Right. So back to what Eric was saying and what Brent was saying, God does not delight in sacrifices. He delights in obedience. He delights in a broken and contrite heart. And that's how we come to the table of the Lord's Supper. Second point down, it's a proclamation to all of the Lord's atoning death, okay, which is 1 Corinthians 11:26. When you think about what we're doing at the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're proclaiming his death until he comes. What better way to publicly share the gospel than to focus on Christ as we're doing the Lord's Supper? And that Christ is what this whole observance and worship is all about. So... It's a, next bullet down. It's a remembrance, okay, which is the word on your hand up, not just in what he did for you, but in what commitment you made to him in the covenant of faith, that you will humbly and faithfully follow him as Lord of your life. Okay? For me, what I do is I spend a lot of time before, we'll talk about this more in a minute, but I spend time in prayer, as we talked about with Steve, confessing sin. I try to look a lot at myself and say, what sin am I harboring? Okay? Because I don't want to come to the Lord's table flippantly with my own obvious sin swept under the rug. Okay? Next bullet down, it's a blessing of joy. And again, this gets part and parcel with the Lord's Supper. We're remembering the eternal life that Christ provided. This is everything that we talk about. This is deep, deep joy. Okay? Not giddy joy of, you know, I'm a Christian and Jesus saved me. No, this is deep, deep joy that Christ gave me eternal life. I could see Steve sort of choking up when he talked a minute ago about his prayer, and I can relate to that, because when we take the Lord's Supper and we pray and we do some introspection and we observe what he did for us, if we truly understand and we grasp what he did for us, it'll floor you.
Amen.
It'll floor you. So, related to efficacy, some things the Lord's Supper is not, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there's other beliefs on this. One is transubstantiation, okay? And I didn't make you write that down. I typed it in there. Transubstantiation, the definition is this, the changing of one substance into another, okay? This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, okay, which is literally the cup and the bread become literally the blood and the body of Christ, okay? And again, I was going to define some of that, but I'm going to skip that. I got some really good information or quotes from Roman Catholic theologians who describe that as literally being an efficacious sacrifice.
Right.
It's an efficacious sacrifice.
Which is a terrible blasphemy.
It's a total blasphemy.
Right.
Go ahead.
What does efficacious mean?
Efficacious means it has, it produces an effect, which means
save you from your sins.
Yes. Just like Christ's work on the cross was efficacious, it affects our salvation, it produces our salvation. They would teach that the blood and the bread, literally, when the priest holds it up and proclaims that it's the body and blood of Christ, becomes an efficacious sacrifice for sin at that time. And it's also related to the salvation of the one in the presence, observing it and participating as being salvific. Okay, that's transubstantiation. And again, I was gonna read a good quote from a Roman Catholic theologian that explains that. But if anybody ever wants to learn more about that, there's a really good book by Lorraine Bettner called Roman Catholicism. I've got it. I'll lend it to you if you want it. But it's a good book in the sense that it's a good reference book. If you want to look up transubstantiation, if you want to look up baptism, whatever it is, you can see in that book really what the Roman Catholic theological teaching is. And I just bring that up because obviously we rub shoulders with a lot of Roman Catholics, so we need to know, you know, some of what they believe. That book, by the way, was met with some critique, and there's some people that say it goes too far and it stretches things. But I personally think it's a good book. Lorraine Bettner.
I just want to mention that, as is the case with many people, they don't always know what they believe.
Absolutely, and I'm glad you brought that up.
I had a really good discussion one time with somebody, talking about, you know, she was Catholic, and I was raised Catholic, and I talked about that, and she's like, no, we don't believe that. I'm like, oh, yes.
Right.
Yes, that is part of the Catholic Church's teaching.
Right.
No. My question is, well, I'm going to check with my husband. He went to a Catholic school.
Yeah.
And so she checked with her husband, and her husband told her that idea was by faith and that not everybody believed it. But nonetheless, that is what they did.
Right. Exactly. And so when it comes to stuff like this, or it comes to either Islam, you know, murdering Christians and all stuff, what we need to look at isn't necessarily the individuals, what the individuals are doing, or maybe even the local body of those believers. We need to look at what does that church teach, Okay? What is the church formal teaching? That's what matters. And on that note, I'm glad you brought that up, Therese, because the thing we don't want to do, and I sort of touched on this last week, okay? But I'm going to say it again. With the Roman Catholics that you have as neighbors or friends or, you know, whatever it is, okay? Don't go debating these people on, you know, this kind of stuff. You know, hey, you know, my Sunday school teacher mentioned transubstantiation. You know, do you believe that? That's wrong. You know what it really is? We don't need to get into that. Half of them don't even know what you're talking about. Okay? They don't even know what atonement is. They don't, you know, they don't even understand this stuff. Stick to the gospel. Okay? When we're talking to the lost people around us, stick to the gospel. We have to know there's a spiritual war and battle going on. Do you think Satan wants you to talk to your Roman Catholic friend about the gospel?
Mm-mm.
No. So what's he going to do?
Build a wall.
He's going to build a wall, and we're going to go off on all these rabbit trails talking about transubstantiation and, you know, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah,
Mary, you know, the rosary, you know, yada, yada. And guess what? When you're doing all that, you're taking the bait of Satan and you're not talking about the gospel. Be smarter than that. We have saved brains. We know the scripture.
Right.
Talk about the gospel and don't get distracted on all these rabbit trails that aren't true anyway. And they don't even realize half of the stuff that's in there. So, go ahead.
You're absolutely right. However, when the question comes up, it's,
for sure,
you want to address it, but then you say, this is a peripheral issue that's not essential,
yes,
to salvation.
Thank you.
And so we need to focus on the death, burial, resurrection of,
right,
Christ as the gospel,
sure,
the news.
Yep.
And all this other stuff is secondary.
Exactly. Or say we can
not
table
essential.
That. We'll get to,
right,
that.
Right.
But let's talk about something that's
and
more important first.
If you want to talk about it, then you have the ability to,
right,
answer them according to Scripture, which is true.
Right.
John 17.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Good point. Did somebody else have a hand up?
Yeah. I was just going to say, that's how I came to the Lord. I had freshman year of college, I'm a Roman Catholic kid. The guy who led me to the Lord just simply shared the gospel.
Exactly.
That was it.
Yeah, he didn't talk about transubstantiation and exactly. Yeah, like, what are you talking about? So it's a good testimony, you know. Second word on your handout is consubstantiation. Okay, consubstantiation is different than transubstantiation in that transubstantiation is changing of one substance into another, literally, whereas consubstantiation is the coexistence of one substance with another. Okay? And this is traditionally, and I'm less familiar with this because I was raised Roman Catholic, not Lutheran, but this is traditionally what I understand much of the Roman or the Lutheran Church teaches, which is the body and blood of Christ, or the cup and the blood or in the bread aren't literally transformed into the body and blood of Christ, but what they are is they're sort of enveloped by the blood and body of Christ. So it's this in, with, and under concept, okay? Where somehow the body and blood of Christ become sort of one with the wine and the bread, okay? Mysticism. This is all mysticism.
Amen.
This is not found in Scripture, okay?
The Catholic Church actually calls it that. It's part of the mystery, mm-hmm, of faith.
Sure. Sure. So anyway, that's consubstantiation. Because I don't want to spend too much time talking about error, and I want to talk about truth, let's move on to the next point. It's practice. How does the Bible say the Lord's Supper is to be performed? It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup in verse 26. So how often are we to do this? Scripture doesn't say.
Right.
Scripture doesn't say. My personal two cents is that I think if we don't do it often enough, for instance, if we were to do the Lord's Supper in church once a year, okay, I think it's too seldom. I think when we do that, we forget what Christ told us to remember. On the other hand, I think if we do it too often, and we do it like, let's say, a weekly thing or whatever, because we're frail in our humanness, I think we can get to the point where we just take it for granted.
Right.
And it becomes a ritual, and so we just take it for granted, and we don't put proper focus and observance on what it is. So Scripture doesn't say, you know, we here do it once a month, which I think is a good thing. When you contrast the Lord's Supper to baptism, if you look at baptism, we do baptism how often? I mean, how often do you get baptized?
Once.
Once. The reason we get baptized once is because it is an observation, it's an identification of ourselves with Christ. Christ saved us once. We get baptized once. Okay, because we're identifying with our repentance and salvation in Christ. If you look at the Lord's Supper, we do the Lord's Supper often. Okay? The Lord's Supper is really focusing on Christ. So it's a fellowship really in Christ. It's not us identifying with Him. It's Him, in a sense, identifying with us. Okay? So that's why we do the Lord's Supper, you know, repeatedly. How should we do this? Rather than time, let's talk about this, your next bullet down, with a deeply reverent humility and a heart of gratitude. Okay, this is the essence in which we need to take the Lord's Supper. Okay, and we need to treat it with the honor that it deserves by doing so. This is not a trivial issue. Okay, I'm going to skip over that. Second thing, if you look at Paul said in verses 27 to 34 in the text that we're looking at here, he said with sober respect to the warning, which is the other word on your hand out there, the warning Paul gives in relation to partaking. Paul's issuing warnings here, okay? He said, first of all, I said an unworthy manner. If you partake in an unworthy manner, how would you describe what an unworthy manner is?
Knowing you have unrepentant sin.
Okay. Okay. Anything else?
I think, too, thinking of not forgiving others.
Okay.
Not only repenting on yourself, but then also forgiving others.
Sure. And you know what's really good about that, Kathy, is that the Lord's Supper is a fellowship in the church. Mm-hmm. And so that's why it touches on that. You know. Mm-hmm. So, anything else? So he said unworthy manner, okay? And I just wrote down by irreverence and disrespect of the immense holiness of this ordinance, okay? This is not to be trivialized, and we just sort of do this when we feel like it in a flippant attitude, you know, for whatever reason, okay? This is a very, very important ordinance. And I actually wrote down as well what you had mentioned, Dave, you know, coming with unconfessed sin, and that's whether it's personal sin or sin against your brother, like Kathy mentioned. The other thing that Paul said, he said, examine and judge yourself, okay? What should you examine? I think you should examine your heart for a clear conscience, okay? When we observe the Lord's Supper, we aren't saying, okay, I'm going to examine my heart to see if I'm sinless. I'm never going to get there.
Right.
I'm not observing my heart for a sinless conscience, but I am looking at my heart for a clear conscience.
Right.
Do I have sin against another believer or anybody that I need to confess, or personal sin that I need to confess? This is what we need to look at. If you look at Paul, what he was talking about with the Corinthians in the passage here, that's what he's rebuking them for. He's like, you guys are coming to the Lord's table, and you know, you're basically treating this with total disrespect. You're just totally focused on yourself. You're not focused on others. He rebuked them for it. And it's trivializing the whole thing. So
Romans 14:23b says, whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you don't have a clear conscience where you know you're repentant of all sin that you're aware of, it's sin.
Yep.
So repent of that, and then have the Lord's Supper.
Exactly. We're running short on time. I was going to quote you 1 Timothy 1. You might want to just jot it down. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, and then verses 18 to 19. Paul talks about the shipwreck of your faith. And if you read that passage and you read this passage, there's a lot of similarity between the shipwreck of your faith and what Paul's talking about here, where you need to judge yourself so that you do not come under the judgment of God. Okay? There's a lot of parallels there. Last bullet on your handout. Things to consider as you participate in this most holy, reverent remembrance of Christ. Number one, remember his atoning work and death. And I sort of did this chronologically. Remember his atoning work and death on your behalf in order to redeem you from your sins. Remember his work on your behalf. You know, Pastor Bob has often said that you can see how great our sin is when you see how great a price had to be paid to forgive it. Okay? So remember his atoning work on your behalf. You know, I think of that often. And Luke 7:47 says, "He who is forgiven much loves much." When I participate in the Lord's Supper, that is what I do. I think of my own sin. I think of what it did, like Steve said, what Christ did for me, vividly. And quite often, to be honest, I'm trying to just like contain myself so I don't make a scene and just like break out in tears. But when you, and I would encourage you to do this, come face to face with Christ. The Lord's Supper is to remember Him. So think of that, okay? Second point, clear your mind in order to see any obvious sin in your heart, okay? And when I'm talking about this, I'm not saying, you know, did you rob somebody? Did you, you know, do whatever? Pride? Do you have pride? Are you harboring pride when you're taking the Lord's Supper? Selfishness? Are you harboring selfishness? Kathy brought up other believers in the body. Are you at dispute and conflict with other believers and you're not addressing it? You're not humbling yourself to go in front of them and address it? Bitterness? Are you bitter? Are you angry? Are you coming to the Lord's table with anger? Okay? These are the kinds of things you need to do self-inventory on and say, Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me.
Amen.
Okay? And be honest. Take an honest look at yourself. You know, Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me." So, third item down. Confess your sin. Now that you've looked at yourself and you've judged yourself, confess your sin and repent of it. Right there. Before you partake. If you have sin, confess it. He said in 1 John, he said, "If you will confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive it." And it doesn't wait until after the Lord's Supper. It doesn't wait until after service is over. Before you partake, you observe, you do some introspection, say, do I have sin in my heart? And you confess it, and right there, He forgives you. And now, you're coming to the Lord's table with a clean heart, a clear conscience, okay? Now, if you look down, what do we do? With abundant thankfulness, we worship the Lord in our spirit with a heart of gratitude. We now are coming to the Lord's table with a clear conscience and joy and praise, okay, in who He is and what He did for us, okay? Last item, I'll wrap up. When you've done that, partake. Partake. Partake in the elements with great joy, okay, in Christ. And the thing we can remember is when we do this, and Bob did this a really neat way one time with Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper with a clear conscience, we're worshiping Him and we love Him and we thank Him. It's reflective of what's going to happen someday in His presence. Okay? We are going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not mystical. It's not theory or any of that. It's real. It just is on the clock and hasn't happened yet. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Bob did that one time where he said, you know, give the cup to somebody else and say next or one of the sometime in His presence. And that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. So again, the Lord's Supper is all about Christ, and Christ is who we need to focus on and worship and thank as we partake. So any questions or thoughts? Father, I just thank You for this time. I thank You so much, Lord, that in all of our fallenness in this room and all of our quirks and so forth in this room, that You still have saved us. You give us the opportunity to fellowship with You at Your table. And Lord, it is true that the day is going to come where I am going to have this supper with You.
Yes.
And I thank You so much for that. And I so look forward to the day. So, Lord, I just pray that everybody here would do as well, would be at that table, and we would worship You face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's an awesome thing that we have in front of us. We just thank You, Lord, and pray for this day that You would be with us. Help us to love each other at our lunchtime. Help us to encourage each other and to love each other. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.